Thank you so much, Alan. For those of you who had the opportunity to participate the last couple of nights in our dinner theater, what a great job our choir and team did. Yes? Alan, appreciate you and your leadership of that entire experience from start to finish. What an undertaking something like that is, but they've done just a beautiful job on it. So appreciate him, appreciate their leadership. Luke chapter 1 is our text today. If you will, open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. And I want to speak to you this morning about joy, about how we as a people can find joy, our need to find joy in the midst of unexpected realities of life. And at times, those unexpected realities of life are a bit turbulent. Those times in which things come that we are totally not planning for, not expecting. Those moments where life changes on a dime. And sometimes that comes through the sudden loss of a loved one. Sometimes life changes quickly because of a health diagnosis that you weren't expecting. Maybe you have experienced or you've been with someone who's experienced the narrative of I hurt an arm. I went in to get x-rays of an arm and they discovered that I had pancreatic cancer, right? Or something just crazy. And all of a sudden life just changes on a dime. I mean, everything. The unexpectedness. I mean, sometimes unexpected realities come to us through the financial world or through the job. Maybe you go in today and you receive word that your job is changing. Maybe, unfortunately, you even lose a job. And very unexpectedly, everything halts. Everything changes. How do we as a people develop the discipline to find joy in the midst of those unexpected realities of life? And so in Luke chapter 1, we're going to read about Mary, and we're going to see her response to the reality of, Mary, I know you're planning a wedding, but Mary, let's divert our attention from wedding planning to the reality that you're carrying God's son. Everything changes. Everything changes. And in the midst of that new reality in her life, here's a woman who walked with such grace and such mercy that she displayed almost a supernatural sense of joy in the midst of it all. And I believe there's some lessons we can learn. Now, let me just try to wrap your mind around, just on a real practical level, how I believe that when we think about joy in the midst of the unexpected, I believe that on some level, time and age and maturity and life experiences have the ability to shift our perspective and help us to develop that sense of joy in the midst of the unexpected. Or in other words, to say it like this, sometimes I wish that I could go back and teach my younger self some things. How many of you have ever been there? Sure. Things that really got us upset, that robbed us of our joy, that robbed us of our peace, things that 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 40 years ago, if we were to experience them, we would handle them way differently now than what we did back then. I'm going to give you an illustration, and when I'm done with this illustration, you're going to say to yourself, you've got to be kidding me. Only someone like Pastor Mike can figure out a way to illustrate that and put that into a sermon, all right? So I'm just telling you right up front, all right? But I want to show you how age and time and maturity and life experiences changes your perspective. All right, 23 years ago, we were getting ready to host some folks at our house for a Christmas gathering. And Sarah was finishing up some of the final preparations, and we were in seminary, and we had just had our second child, and so she happened, Abby needed to have her diaper changed. And so she said, Mike, can you go change the diaper while I finish up this stuff in the kitchen? I said, happy to. Now, something you need to know about Pastor Mike. I had no problem changing diapers. I was one of those husbands. I had no problem. There was one rule on diaper changing, and that is I don't do it in public. Like, I don't want to go to a public restroom. I don't want to go into a public place, because when I change the diaper, man, I need some space to work. You know what I'm saying? Like, I need some space. And my wife, I saw her more than once, was able to change diapers while the kid was standing up. I mean, like, she is a master of it, not me. I do it. I'm happy to help, but I need some space. I mean, I need a little bit of room. And so I put Abby up on the changing table, and let's change your diaper, you know, and I'm having a little fun with her, and I take her diaper off, and I clean her up, and I get ready to put the diaper on. And so I grab her legs, and I say, let's raise that little hiney, you know, and get ready to slide that diaper on. Now, when I said, let's raise that little hiney, I think what she heard was ready, fire, aim, all right, or ready, aim, fire. And all of a sudden, friends, listen, she started pooping fiercely. I mean, it's going everywhere. Projectile across the room, hitting the wall, or I'm not joking, hitting the wall all over me. I'm caked in it. It's all over the blinds, the window, her changing table. I mean, it's everywhere. Now, what do? I start screaming. I mean, Sarah, get in here fast, get in here. And I hear her running through the house, and she probably thought, like massive problem, but she gets in there. What's wrong, Mike? What's wrong? I said, she's pooping everywhere, and I'm covered in it. It's everywhere, and she's just sitting there. I mean, she's just sitting there, and I'm yelling, losing my mind. How many of you men have been there? Yeah, a few of you. All right, good. So you understand what I'm saying. All right. It was a bad day, all right? It made me question family planning and everything. I mean, like, why are we having these kids? And so, speed forward 23 years, this week, Princess Everly was at our house. And we lifted her little hiney to put that diaper underneath her, and she started pooping everywhere. And I looked at that little girl, and I said, oh, Gucci, Gucci, Goo, you're so cute. Look at you. You're pooping everywhere. Right? I mean, like, no problem. You granddaughter, you want to poop everywhere? Go for it. No one has pooped better than you, Everly. You know, I mean, like, everything changed. My wife says, man, if what the difference 23 years makes, right? Because I had lost my mind 23 years ago. Now, totally different perspective. All right. I say that somewhat comically and in jest because the reality is those types of things happen to us, right? I mean, friends, I can think about things that I deal with in the life of the church, or I can think about heartaches that I deal with in my family, and had I dealt with that same heartache 23 years ago, way different approach than what I would deal with it today, right? Time has a way of doing that. Maturity has a way of doing that. Life experiences have a way of doing it. However, as I was preparing for this message, I thought to myself, so Mike, are you trying to convey that eventually we can find joy in the unexpected? We just have to live enough life. We just have to have enough maturity. We just have to have enough experiences that once we get to a certain age, we can do it. There's a part of me that would suggest to you, yes, but here's the deal. When Mary walks through this situation in her life, scholarship suggests that she's somewhere between the ages of 13 and 16. So evidently, there are lessons that we can learn and principles that we can apply that regardless of your age and regardless of your life experiences, evidently there is a way to figure out how to have joy in the midst of the unexpected. And that's really what I want to challenge you today. Is I want you to walk out of here today encouraged and empowered to believe that we can, in the midst of the unexpected realities of life, that we can find hope and joy and peace even when bad things come our way. Let's read together here in Luke chapter 1. Now, the angel had visited Elizabeth and Zechariah, and they were told that they were going to have a child, and they were going to name that child John, and that John was going to later become John the Baptist, a forerunner for Christ. Now, The angel then goes to Mary and foretells to Mary that she is going to have a child. Now, it's remarkable because in this, in our text, we recognize that though Elizabeth was miraculously having a child for a womb that had been closed, we know that in Mary's situation, much more of a miracle, for she was a virgin. Right? And so in light of that, she gets word, she's planning her wedding, she's enthralled with the reality that she's about to marry the love of her life. In the midst of all of that, this very unexpected twist in life comes. And after she is told that she is going to give birth to a son, they are to name him Jesus, and he is going to save the people from their sin, that's where we pick up in verse 39. And she says, or the Bible says, that in those days Mary arose and went in haste to the hill country, to the town of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, that being the baby in Elizabeth's womb, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed in a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary replied, are you ready for this? "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on his humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength in his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel and in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers and Abraham to his offspring forever and ever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth for 3 months, and then she returned home. I mean, every time in Scripture we see Mary respond to the realities of what she's going through, I just sit back and marvel at how much grace and how much diligence and how much peace she walked through this entire situation with. Yet in this passage of Scripture, I think we can see some things that she shifted in her life to help her display such joy in the midst of the unexpected. Number one, notice how she shifts her company. She shifts her company. So as we think through this passage of Scripture, she just received word from the angel that she is with child. All of the thoughts and all of the feelings and all of the emotions that would come with that. The miracle of this virgin conception, and now she has the Son of God developing within her. And yet, in the midst of all of that, notice her first reaction. Her first reaction is to leave her home and to travel a very arduous road, going through the hill country in the Judean territory, a mountainous tract of land that would run from the middle of Israel, from the north to the south. This area, it was suggested, we don't know exactly where Elizabeth was. Much of scholarship believes that she was in the city of Hebron, and she would have traveled from Nazareth to Hebron about 60 miles to go find Elizabeth. And notice when she finds Elizabeth, what she finds. She finds a friend who receives her. She finds a confidant. She finds an understanding heart. She finds a counselor. She finds a family member. She finds a sister. All of the thoughts that must have been running through Mary's mind at this point, all of the anxiety, all of the heartache, all of the sense of being ostracized from the people within her community, and yet she goes to that one person who's able to greet her and understand. Friends, I have to wonder. See, some of the first recorded responses that we have of Mary. See, when Mary walks through this situation, who knows about what Mary's going through? I mean, when the angels came to Mary, the angel didn't come to the news station and herald this news to everyone. He didn't go to the temple and tell the priests what were going on. He didn't go to the religious leaders and let them spread the word. No, he went to Mary, and Mary had to walk with this in such a way. And so when she greets Elizabeth, and Elizabeth immediately receives her with words like these, what a watershed moment that must have been for her to be able to recognize the value of walking through an experience like this in community with other like-minded people. And the reality is, if you were to ever find joy in the midst of the unexpected, turbulent times of life, my friends, it's going to happen as you have the ability to walk with other like-minded people. You see, the difficulties of life are too hard to deal with them on your own. How many of you have ever walked through a very hard time in life and you said to yourself, or maybe you said to a friend, or maybe you shared with your pastor, whatever the case may be, you said, you know, Pastor, I don't know how you could walk through a situation like this if it weren't for the church, if it weren't for the conviction of that I have in Christ, if it weren't for God, I don't know how you could walk through something like that. How many of you have ever been guilty of saying something like that? See, you've learned the lesson of the value of Christian fellowship, right? It's more than just sharing a meal together. No, it's when you get word of an unexpected tragedy. It's when you find yourself in the midst of a big need. It's when you are filled with an enormous amount of sorrow. It's that ability to call out to other like-minded people, because you recognize, friends, the Bible tells us we can't live life on an island by ourselves. We are just, no matter how you want to explain it away, we are just better together. There's value in being together. That's why the Bible tells us that not only should we care about our relationships, but we need to care about them to the extent that we recognize that we should not be unevenly yoked. Unevenly yoked. That's not an admonition about marriage. It applies to marriage, yes. No, that's an admonition for the church. It's for you and I. It's to say, when you walk through the hardest things of your life, friends, listen, you need to walk through them with people who are like-minded. And what I mean by that is you need people who can encourage you. You need people, when you get down and out, who can help focus your perspective, focus your attention. You need people when you start to talk silly, all right? Now, that's my phrase here to say, when we say things like, well, God must not care about me, we need someone in our life to say, are you serious? Really? God doesn't care about you? We need someone who can help to admonish us, who can help at times to rebuke us. We need those people in our life who can come and put their arms around us, who can give us a hug and say, hey, I love you, but snap out of it. I'm going to walk with you through this, but we need to get through this. Right? We need those people in our life. That's why the Bible tells us as believers, don't forsake the gathering of the saints. We need one another. It tells us and reminds us that we need to give people permission to speak truth into our life. We need to be willing to receive other people's comments. It doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything someone says, but you've got to be willing to listen. You've got to hear. God uses people in our life to speak truth into us. And for so many of us, matter of fact, by a show of hands, how many of you have ever been hurt by something someone has said that you thought was a friend? How many of you have ever been there? Yeah. Just look around. All of us have been. And when we are hurt by someone that we thought was a friend, you know what there's just a universal reaction to that. That when we are hurt by something that someone says that we thought was a friend, it means, it teaches us that we should withdraw from everyone. And not be vulnerable, and not be transparent, and not share our hurts and our burdens with people. Friends, when someone hurts you, and they thought you thought they were your friend, when they hurt you, that says more about them than it says about you. Don't retract. Don't withdraw. Friends, we're not good when we live on an island by ourselves. We need to be with other people. And I appreciate that about Mary. Mary recognizes in this moment, I should not carry this alone. And so for 3 months. Now, we don't know everything that happens in that 3 months. We don't know all of the conversations. We don't know the laughter. We don't know the tears. We don't know the insecurity. We don't know the challenges. We don't understand that. But we thank God for the Elizabeths of our life, don't we? Those people who are just willing to walk with us through the unexpected things of life. For 3 months, she was there. She shifted her company, but she didn't just shift her company. She also, I believe, shifted her confidence. Her confidence. Let me make a statement to you that I really want you to ponder for just a moment. Bad or unexpected news, bad or unexpected news oftentimes rocks our world. Because we have, oftentimes, we have a misplaced confidence in our life. Bad or unexpected news oftentimes rocks our world because we have misplaced confidence. Let's think about for just a moment the life of Mary. Let's think about all the uniqueness of this situation. The angel comes and speaks to Mary. But in order to speak to Mary, let's recognize that she skips Judea and goes to the region of Galilee. That would have been unusual in that day and time. For the Jews, they saw Galilee with an enormous amount of contempt. Remember when Peter was chastised by those witnesses outside of Caiaphas' house a little later in Jesus' life when he's arrested? And outside Caiaphas' house, there were some witnesses that come up to Jesus and say, or to Peter and say, "Hey, Peter, you were with Jesus. You were one of his disciples." And you remember when he was in the process of denying Jesus, one of those servant girls came up to him and said, "Hey, you even sound like one of those." What did he say? One of those Galileans. You see, those Galileans over on the other side of the land, they were kind of the bottom of the barrel. They were the redneck, if you will. So you just stay over there. You don't come over on our side of the town, right? Well, here the angel skips Judea and goes to the region of Galilee. The angel skips Jerusalem and goes to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth of all places. Why would the angel go to Nazareth? You remember Nathanael. Nathanael asked a probing question of Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? I mean, that's an indictment on Jesus, but you know who else it's an indictment on? Mary. What good can come out of Nazareth? Why would the angel visit Nazareth? And the angel skipped over the temple, didn't go to the religious leader to announce what was happening. He skipped the temple, and he went to the house of a young peasant girl by the name of Mary. Mary, at this time in her life, as I mentioned earlier, was estimated to be somewhere between the ages of 13 and 16. Now, why? We don't know that, right? The Bible never declares how old she is, but any time after the age of puberty, so to speak, a woman in this custom, in this day and time, would have been ready to be betrothed. And so somewhere between the ages of 13 to 16, this very poor, likely illiterate peasant girl, all of a sudden is having the entirety of the world shifted underneath her feet. And yet, even still, her response in verse 38, are you ready for this? "Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. May it be according to your word. I'm here for you, Lord." And then as she goes to Elizabeth to tell Elizabeth what's happening, notice this very interesting reality here. Notice how in this moment, here we have the Bible teaching us that one woman, old, with her son, is going to end an old era. While this other woman, very young and still a virgin, with her son, is going to usher in a new covenant. All of this is happening, and yet, in the midst of all of this, just stop and think for a moment. What would your perspective be? Where in this moment would your confidence come from? My friends, I remember just shortly after Sarah and I were married, we found out that we were going to have a child, and that was completely unexpected and unplanned. And it rocked our world. And yet, that was a very natural reality given our circumstances compared to what Mary was going through. I remember thinking at that time, Lord, what are you doing? I don't understand. I remember some of the lessons that God was teaching me through that day. I remember how my world was radically turned upside down. You can remember times like that in your life. And yet, what is Mary's perspective? Where is Mary's confidence? Where has she placed her hope? She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He's looked on his humble estate of his servants. And behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And listen to what he says. Listen to what she says here in verse 49. Listen to this. In the midst of the unexpected, we can all agree that in hindsight, what a great experience this must have been for Mary. We can all agree that in hindsight, God was doing something magnificent. But in the midst of the moment, listen to what she says in verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. My goodness, what a response. When our life turns upside down, is that our response? My friends, I can't think of the last time that I got unexpected, unwelcomed news, and my natural tendency was to say, he who is mighty has done great things for me. You see, I think what's happening in Mary's life, at the end of the day, and friends, we have to argue this from silence. We don't know this. We don't know this because the scripture outlines it. But I think what's happening here is that Mary had a knowledge and an understanding of scripture. Now, to be clear, what she would have understood of scripture is what she would have committed to memory from the teachings of her own home or through the teachings she heard at the local synagogue. But I think she knew things like Genesis 3 that tells us that the Messiah would be the seed, the offspring of a woman who would crush the head of Satan. And I think she knew things like Genesis 12 that says that he would come as a seed and offspring of Abraham and would bless all the nations on the earth. Or in Micah, when she studied or heard that the baby would be born in Bethlehem of Judah. Or that she, in Isaiah 7, that the baby would be born of a virgin. And that 2 Samuel chapter 7, that he would have a throne, a kingdom, and a dynasty on a house starting with King David that would last forever and ever. And that in Isaiah 9, when it was foretold that he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I believe that she started to put all of these teachings and all of this understanding of who God had already proven himself to be, I believe she began putting it together, and it changed her perspective. It changed her outlook. It changed her confidence, if you will. Because she recognized, indeed, how would the world deal with something like this? Oh, it would deal with it ever so different than how she was to deal with it in light of a biblical understanding of who God was and what God was doing. My friends, listen to me. I don't care what you're going through today, and it could be one of a myriad of things. I believe there are people in this room right here, right now, who are living right in the midst of unexpected realities. And even in the midst of it, I'm telling you, you will not stand a chance of walking through unexpected realities with a sense of joy if you choose to walk through those unexpected realities the way the world teaches you to do it. We've got to develop a different confidence, a different perspective, one that's rooted and tethered in the principles and the promises of Scripture. For Mary knew this one, this child within her, was the one that had been promised since Genesis 3, that was going to come and rescue all mankind. She knew he was sovereign. She knew that he was to be the sinless substitute. Jesus, because as this one comes, he was to become what he had never been without losing anything that he had always been. Jesus was to be born of a woman so that he would have the same nature as those who he had come to save. He had to be free from sin in order to make sacrifice for our sin. He had to be a God in order to be, for his sacrifice to be accepted. He had to be born of a virgin for all of this to work. She had come to this reality. She knew that no virgin birth meant no sinless Christ. No sinless Christ means no atonement. No atonement means no forgiveness. No forgiveness means no hope of heaven. No hope of heaven means that you and I, dear friend, when we die, spend an eternity in hell. All of this perspective and all of this confidence helps Mary to receive not just the word of God, but the will of God as well. Friends, the same thing happens in our life. When we go through unexpected times of turbulence in our life, the word of God and the will of God help us to understand how we find joy in the midst of the unexpected. All of this has to happen. All of this has to happen in order for Mary's life and for yours and my life to be radically changed, radically redeemed. And so she walks a path of obedience despite the obvious opportunity for many a people to have condemned her, to have chastised her, and for her to have been criticized. Let me try to illustrate the importance of this moment by kind of walking you into the world of the absurd for just a moment. Let's pretend, because I don't believe that there's probably that many people within the earshot of my voice, not you fine people. I don't believe that you all probably have to meet with an officer for speeding very often, do you? Right? I mean, how many of you speed? Look at all of you who have just had a moment of transparency of which the Lord must be working on your hearts because you don't normally respond that enthusiastically within transparency. But let's just pretend for the moment that the next time the police officer stops you for speeding, you ask them, "Officer, why have you stopped me?" And he responds, "Well, ma'am," I chose my word carefully, "Well, ma'am, I stopped you for speeding." And when he reveals to you that he stopped you for speeding, here's what I want you to tell them. Are you ready? Listen carefully. Jot this down. Write this down. You're going to want this. All right? I want you to tell them, "Officer, I realize I might have been speeding, but I need you to know some things about me." Are you ready? Yeah. Write this down. "Officer, I've never robbed anybody." All right? Just write that down. Just write that down. "Officer, I've never robbed anybody. And officer, I also need you to know, I realize I was going a wee bit fast, but I have never cheated on my taxes." Write it down. This is good stuff. I know an officer or two. I think they'll receive this. "I've never cheated on my taxes. And officer, I realize I was kind of going a little bit fast, but did you see me when I stopped at the stop sign? I stopped and I rolled back before I went again. I stop at all of the stop signs. And officer, I want you to know that I have never killed anybody, ever." Or, "Officer, I mean, I want you just to, as you think about the possibility of writing me a ticket, officer, I want you to know that I have no malice in my heart for anybody. I go to church, officer, every week." Are you writing this down? You're not writing this down. Write this down. "I go to church every week, officer. I give of my money in the offering plate, and I've been on mission trips twice this year, officer." Now, if you've only been once, say once. All right? Be honest. I go on mission trips all the time. Officer, listen to me. I'm a all things considered, all right? Now, you might even have a tear in your eye when you say this. All things considered, officer, I'm a pretty good person." Okay? I want you to say that because I suspect in that moment what the officer is going to say is one of two things. Number one, "Well, I'm so sorry for pulling you over. Please have a nice day." Or number two, "Please step out of the car, ma'am." All right? I don't really know which way he's gonna go. But I suspect you probably have a good guess that no matter how good you are in that moment, you're still getting a ticket. Right? And the answer would be, yeah, sure. Because that officer knows, you know, I know, everybody knows that no amount of obedience can really make up for one act of disobedience. Let me say that again. No amount of obedience really makes up for the act of just one act of disobedience. And that's the perspective I believe that Mary brings to this situation. Because she understands a reality that fleshes out for us so beautifully in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. In fact, Paul says this to the church of Galatia in chapter 3. He says this. He says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do, and here's the operative word, continue to do everything that's written within the book of the law. He says, the law has been given to us to help us understand how not good we are. In fact, some of us believe that one day we're going to stand before God and he's going to say, why shall I let you into heaven? And you're going to stand before him and you're going to say to them with all kinds of honesty and enormous sincerity, and you may even be right from a worldly perspective. You're going to stand to him and you're going to say, I've been a good person. I've been a good person. And friends, when you compare your goodness to the likes of other people, let me just stand behind you and pat you on the back and say, yep, you're right. You have been a good person. But what you've misunderstood about how God works, and what you've misunderstood about what the teaching of Scripture has taught us, and what you've misunderstood about eternity is that no amount of goodness covers up your badness. Here's what Paul says. He says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do, are you ready? Everything that's written in the book of law. So, friends, listen, he's not saying cursed is the one who allows his badness to outweigh his goodness. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you have the ability to stand before God on the basis of the law, but if you're going to take that call, then you better stand before him. And here's the important word. This is the word that you've got to understand in the whole scope of salvation. If you're going to stand before God on the basis of the law, then you better stand before God perfect. And friends, I don't care who you are today. You can't stand before God perfect. And so predicated on that reality, we need a Savior. We need a lifeline. And that lifeline came through that baby who was born to this woman, Mary, and laid in a manger. That perspective, that confidence changes both how Mary walks through this situation, but quite frankly, friends, that kind of confidence changes how we walk through our unexpected circumstances of life as well. So I want to challenge you to shift your company, to shift your confidence. And lastly, I want to challenge you to shift your contemplation, all right? I want you to shift your mindset, if you will. I want you to shift your worship, all right? So here's what happens. Mary responds to Elizabeth. And the overarching umbrella, or the title, if you will, of this response is found right here in verse 46. Mary says to Elizabeth, my soul magnifies the Lord. She just begins to worship, and she begins to retell and recount the goodness of God. She says, my Savior rejoices in God, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. His mercy has been upon us from generation to generation. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted those in a humble estate. He has helped his servant Israel. We remember his mercy upon us. I mean, she just begins to allow her heart to exude worship to the Father for who the Father is. Now, friends, when we talk about worship, we've got to shift our mindset here. Again, this comes down to perspective. We're not talking about worship in terms of how you and I talk about it. We have totally misconstrued what worship is. Worship isn't about what songs we're singing. It's just not. And you can keep hammering that drum, but I'm going to meet you toe for toe and continue to hammer the other side of the drum. Worship is not about the song we're singing. Worship by definition is the response. It's a response. Friends, let me tell you this. If you walk out of this room today, having been in the presence of God, singing songs, lighting candles, studying scripture, praying together, if you walk out of this room and you don't respond on any level, there's not a small shift that you make, there's not a change that you adopt, there's nothing that you do differently, nothing, then you came and did something, but you didn't worship. Because worship is a response to the magnificence of God in your life. So how does Mary respond? Mary responds. She sees the magnificence of God lifted before her. And listen to her response in verse 38. Are you ready? Here's what she says. She says, "Behold," this is where worship happens. All right? Worship is happening in verse 38. It is just manifested as we get down to verse 47. Here's what she says. She says, "Behold," here's her response, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That's where Mary puts her yes on the table. That's where Mary says, "I accept." That's where Mary says, "I belong to you." That's where Mary says, "Whatever you want to do in me, you can do." You see, worship, my friends, unlocks two crucial elements in your life as a person of faith. Number one, worship, genuine worship. What is worship? It's not singing. It includes singing, but it's not just singing. What is worship? Worship is your response to the magnificence of who God is in your life. And friends, so I'm just telling you right up front, if the only time you think you're worshiping, the only time you think you're worshiping is on Sunday morning at 9:30, my friends, you have missed the boat. God calls us to respond to his magnificence every day and in every way. And what does worship do for you? What does worship do for you? In the midst of turbulent times, unexpected realities, what does worship do? Number one, worship reveals the presence of God in your life. You see, when you get news like this, for you to immediately go back and listen to that news and process that news and think about that news and to consider that news and to talk about that news in light of who God is. Because worship reveals the presence of God in your life. And number two, worship, genuine worship, unleashes the power of God in your life. I want you to think about how Mary responds. Number one, she says, and she speaks to us out of a heart of a submissive servant. She says, "I am yours." She says, "Behold, God, I'm your servant. I mean, God, you can do whatever you want to do in my life. Whatever you want to do. You can send me there, you can send me here. You can take everything from me, or you can bestow everything on me. It doesn't matter. I am your servant. I'm your servant." I mean, so God, you do whatever you want to do. If I go through bad days, guess what, God? That's going to be your struggle. If I go through good days, that's going to be to your praise. It doesn't matter because I belong to you, God. I belong to you. You do within me whatever you want to do. She is a submissive servant unto the Lord. But then I also want you to notice the unconditional obedience. She says, "Behold, I am your servant." And then she says, "Let it be to me according to your word. I'll do whatever you want." Whatever you want. This is radical commitment. I mean, friends, let me ask you this question. Can you say to God today, "I am yours and I will do whatever you want"? Whatever you want. Because the chances are, until you can get to the place where you say, "Lord, I belong to you, and you have the freedom to do whatever you want to my life," my guess is that until you can get to that point, you're going to have a really hard time rejoicing in the midst of the unexpected. Because there's a sense whether consciously or subconsciously, there's a sense that your life belongs to you. And when you yield control of your life to Jesus, guess what, my friends? Your life doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to Him. And He has the ability in that moment to do whatever He wishes and whatever He wills. You see, the principle for us is so clear. God works within us before He chooses to work through us. Mary's response was a response to the magnificence of God. She worships, and in worship, she conditions her heart for the journey of joy amidst the unexpected realities that she is facing. She recognizes that in this moment, the closer she draws to Him, the more He reveals Himself to her. And the same is true in our life. The more we draw ourselves to Him, the more He reveals Himself in our life. The more we grow in our understanding of who He is, His person, His work, His power, and His might, the more we see Him, the more reasonable that we will appropriately respond to Him when we walk through heartaches and hardship in our life. How are you worshiping Him today? My friends, if you walk out of a worship set, a worship environment, and you can find nothing to celebrate, then chances are your heart's not attuned to the magnificence of God. No, I'm not. Hey, friends, listen. I'm not talking here about just song selection. Because the fact of the matter is, I really don't care what song our worship leaders lead up here on Sunday morning, because as they testify to the goodness of God, it may not be the tune that you like, it may not be the song choices you have, but I'm serious. When they set our attention on the magnificence of God, if you can't see the magnificence of God in the concepts of what we see and what we sing and the things that we hear, friends, we are missing the boat. Now, when I go back to my office, here's one for you. I very rarely listen to any of the songs that we sing up here on Sunday. I'm stuck back in the 1980s with Sandy Patty and Lauryn Hill Harris. That's what I listen to in my office. I mean, I'm just telling you, if worship was really all about me, then really what I would like for Ricky and Alan to do is just sing nothing but Sandy Patty. Because that's really the best worship out there. Right? Some of you agree. Thank you to all my senior friends. Right? That's not why we gather together. Our worship leaders are not a jukebox that are here to play our favorite songs. No, our worship leaders are to set our attention on the magnificence of who God is. And friends, listen, they can only do 50% of that. The other 50% of the job has to be supplied by you. You've got to come ready to receive the magnificence of who God is. To get your heart attuned to the realities that in a topsy-turvy, turbulent world, that there is a God who's ready to meet you right in the midst of the unexpected and to do in your life that which only He can do. And when you meet that kind of God in that kind of moment, friends, that's where we have the opportunity to find joy in the midst of the unexpected. Amen? The reality is, none of us are going to walk through what Mary walked through. But all of us understand what it looks like to walk through unexpected realities of life. I want to encourage you, you can find joy when you shift your company and walk with other like-minded believers through those moments. You can find joy even in the midst of the unexpected when you shift your confidence and develop a proper perspective of who God is. Respond to God in those moments, not the way the world does, in the way the Bible encourages you to. And you find joy in the midst of unexpected realities when you take time to worship in the midst of those unexpected realities. Let's pray to that end. Father, we come before You today. We just thank You for the opportunity that You give to us as Your people to walk with You, to live life in You, to receive the blessing that You bestow upon us. Father, in the midst of this holiday season, when we go through hard days, difficult days, trying days, I pray, develop within us, Father, develop within us a new perspective, a new confidence. Father, put people around us who encourage us and challenge us and rebuke us, refine us. Father, help us in these moments to recognize the importance of living according to a biblical understanding, a biblical worldview. Father, we know you love us. And we take great confidence in the fact and great solace in the fact that you bid us to bring to you our cares and our anxiety. You tell us, cast it upon you because you care for us. So, Father, today, though we may not be Mary and we may never experience what Mary experienced, we do appreciate the fact that we have encountered, and even some in this room have encountered, extremely difficult news. For some in this room, they're walking through that right now. And Father, though we come today and we confess we are not happy about what we're walking through, we do acknowledge that we are commanded to find joy in it, to rejoice in you always. So I pray, Father, help us to develop a disposition of joy, rooted and grounded in the source of our joy, the person and work of Jesus Christ. We love you. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.